also want to say welcome. And if you're watching online, welcome. We're glad you're with us today. Timberwood Church is committed to bringing the truth and love of Jesus Christ to people all around us, people in the Brainerd Lakes area, but also people around the world. And because of that, we have ministry partners that we work with. Today, we have the privilege of having one of them with us. This is Jeff. He is the director of the Great Seas Initiative with Converge. And I'm just going to turn it over to him and let him tell you about it. Awesome. Thanks so much.
Thank you so much. It is such a pleasure to be here with you, and I'm so thankful to have this opportunity. You guys have been, whether you know it or not, personally, a part of my life now for over 15 years. Before me and my family moved overseas, we came here and we shared this crazy vision with the missions team. And they were like, yeah, we want to be a part of that. So 15 years now, we've been walking together, and hopefully I get to share a little bit of that with you. I want to talk to you a little bit about my family, just so we're not strangers completely. At least you're not strangers with me. This is my family. I've got six kids, as you can see. Five boys, one with long hair, and then a little girl. Ladies, how many of you have older brothers? How many of you would love five older brothers? I'm telling you, you're missing out. This girl is such a princess. She gets, there is a man in her life willing to do whatever she wants at some point, right? So she's living the good life. My wife, Michelle, we've been together for 27 years. We just celebrated our 27th earlier this month. So super excited, again, that you guys have been a part of my family for these years. I work for Converge International Ministries. Converge has this vision. It is, we are asking God for a gospel movement among every least reached people group in our generation. And real quick, there's four parts to this. One, we are asking God. We recognize that the thing we want most, the thing that we pray for, the thing that we desire, only God can do. And God's invited us into that. But ultimately, we are dependent on God changing hearts and changing minds. He did it for you. He did it for me. And our prayer is that he would continue to do that with everyone we come encounter with. So we're God dependent. We are movement oriented. This idea of movement oriented is that we want every disciple to be equipped to make disciples. Same for you, same for everywhere we go in the world, right? Are you equipped to make disciples? The Hansons just dedicated their kids to make disciples of their kids who are going to follow Jesus. That's our goal, that disciples would continue to make disciples. And why? Because there are least reached people groups. Nearly 2.5 billion people woke up this morning with limited or no access to the gospel. Let that sink in. Our desire is to make disciples who make disciples so that tomorrow less of those people wake up without having heard about Jesus. In our generation, our desire is that God would move in this. Move quickly, that we will be great stewards of every resource he has given us to make this happen. This is why we're here. And I hope to illuminate some of that as we talk today, but I just want you to know, quick 4 points, right? We are God dependent. We are looking to make disciples who make disciples. We go to the places where the gospel isn't being preached, and we do it with stewarding every resource, time, talent, energy, money, all of those things for the advancement of his kingdom. I lead, as Pastor Paul mentioned, I lead the part of this called the Great Sea Initiative. So in the Bible, sometimes in the Old Testament, this place is referred to as the Great Sea. It's the Mediterranean Sea. So I oversee all the work that we do in Southern Europe, the Middle East, and North Africa. And some of you are like, man, that's pretty cool. And I agree, that is pretty cool. But in this area of the world, there's nearly 300 completely unreached people groups. in that 300, it's almost a half a billion people. Imagine, like, that shocked you. I wake up feeling that every day, right? Like, this is what I've been called to. How are we going to make that happen? How are we going to see people reached with the gospel? Okay. Our goal everywhere we go is to equip, mobilize, develop the local church for gospel advancement among the nations. That's what I wake up desiring to do. That's why I'm here. Because I want to see us do that together. So I got these three goals today, which one is crazy. The first one, I want to energize your affection for Jesus. And the reason that's crazy is because I'm going to stand up here and you guys are going to look blankly back at me for the next 25 minutes. And there is no possible way I'm going to know if I stirred your affections for Jesus unless a few of you, and I'm counting on a few of you, to be like, amen. Does anybody ever in here like suppress an amen? You ever been in the, and you're like, I should say amen. I feel it in my heart. Today's your day. Okay, I need it. I need to feel it. I need to know you're being energized by what God's doing. Okay, so I'm excited about that. I hope you get excited about that because I want to stir your affections for Jesus. Our number one command, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. I'm not here to tickle knowledge about God. I am here to stir everything inside you. Thank you. Everything inside you to love him more. Because that's our command. And in doing so, that we would love others. I want to open your eyes to his mission among the nations. Because I'm excited about the nations. God's excited about the nations. So hopefully I can paint some of that picture. And then I want to stir your desire to be a blessing. So that's my goal. I wanted you to open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 if you have it. It's page 981 in, if you got one of these in front of you. It's 1165 in a large print Bible if you got one of the large print Bibles. Philippians chapter 1. While you're turning there, I just want you to know I'm aware of a couple of things about being in missions. There's some stereotypes of missionaries, a couple that I hope to dissuade you of, and a couple I'm just going to lean into. A couple that I'm going to lean into is, hey, wow, man, those guys, all they ever do is talk about God. Okay? So I'm going to lean into that a little bit. It's not true, but I'm going to lean into it this morning. And two, we have the most pretentious stories. I don't know if you've ever sat around with missionaries and talked, but inevitably something comes out of one of our mouths and it goes something like this. Well, you know, when I was sitting on the banks of the Mediterranean Sea, right? And, you know, it's this story of this far-off, luxurious place, and we're doing this work and suffering for Jesus, but these stories sound so pretentious. There's so many times I'm sitting in a group and I'm going to say something and then I realize that just sounds horrible. Like, who wants to listen to me tell a story like that? But I'm going to lean into that one right now, too. So we're in this restaurant in Madrid, and it's the Guinness Book of Records oldest operating restaurant in the world, continuously operating restaurant in the world. And we're sitting there, and we have this conversation. The conversation is, what in the Bible gives us our mandate for missions? Right? I know. This is what you guys do too. You guys sit around and you have these conversations. And trust me, most of them aren't this way. But I'm listening. And there's some great ones out there, right? Matthew 28, right? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey every command that I have given you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You got Acts 1 where he's like, go into all the nations, right? To Judah and Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then you got, you know, the famous Isaiah 1, which is like, here I am, Lord, send me. And then God tells Isaiah, go and no one will listen, right? Super exciting for Isaiah. But for me, and at this table, I was like, I just felt compelled to share. Like, this is where I think all of our motivation for missions really comes from. It's this passage in Philippians. And I'm going to read it. We're going to read it together. It'll be up on the screen. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents, because this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you, for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Okay? Like, this is where I want to sit. Like, this is where I want to sit here for a little bit, because I think we are not astounded nearly enough by what this just said. At the heart of global missions is this becoming like something for the sake of the gospel. Just like Jesus did, just like Paul described what happened to Jesus. So now I'm about to start preaching. Here's 3 points. So those of you that need your 3 points, I want you to hear these. Okay? How did Jesus become a blessing? On the next slide. A change is needed to become something new. And the body of Christ is here to remind us of the task. Okay? Those are the three things I really want to get across today. Paul tells us that Jesus emptied himself. And if you don't get anything out of this, except for what I'm about to say, remember this. For the next 10 minutes, we're going to try and step into this idea of what did Jesus empty himself of? And I'm going to try and let Scripture do most of the work for us. There's a couple of passages that absolutely blow me away about who God is. Job 38 through 40. We're not going to read 3 chapters. I don't have time for that. But this is what Jesus gave up to become like. He gave up the power to hold back the ocean. He gave up intimacy with God. He gave up knowing all things and limited himself, holding back the storehouses of snow, knowing the intimate details of what's going on the top of the mountain. Romans read these three chapters and realize this was who God is. Colossians tells us that it is in him and through him that all things were made. For him and by him. Jesus. And he set it aside. I'm going to read a psalm. Psalm 145. It's not going to be up on the board. Just listen. I will exalt you, my God and King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. God, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your work to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all. He has made all your works praise you, Lord, and your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom. They speak of your might so that all people may know of your mighty acts, the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all the promises and faithful in all he does. Amen. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. This is Jesus' birthright. And he does sit on the throne, but for a time, he gave it all up. He set it aside, not worthy to hold on to, not worthy to sit in the presence of God, the worship of angels. Again, his birthright, everything he deserves, set it aside. It's unbelievable. But it helps me consider the greatness of God, how the eternal Word of God gave up his position of equality with God. And that is what happened on Christmas morning. But more astounding yet is what he chose to fill himself up with. Right? When we empty ourselves, then we fill ourselves. Think about this. What we just talked about, all of that was his, rightly his, deservingly so. The worship and praise of all creation. Why? Because they're held together by his will. And he set that aside. Become a servant, obedient unto death. He filled his cup with anguish. He filled his cup up with suffering. Or maybe it's just even the more mundane things that help you recognize who Jesus is, right? He filled himself up with becoming tired and having to sleep. Right? He didn't have to do that. He took on a new nature. He knows what it's like to be spit on. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by a close friend. He knows what it's like to pour his life into people, have them turn his back on him. And he chose it. All of what he deserved to fill him up with everything we deserve. And it's only when we can start to wrap our head around this truth for the next part of Philippians really to sink in for us. Because if your view of God is small, then what he's asking from you is small. But if your view of God is that big, if you can grab onto what I just said, then what he's asking you, what he's asking me, what he's asking us as the church starts to make a whole lot more sense. Starts to be impactful. Starts actually not to seem like the impossible. So what about us, right? What about us? What are we supposed to do with that? And I want to reread this. Like this is this. This is what the scripture is pointing to. Our response to what Jesus humbled himself to, right? Paul lays it out for us and he says, do this because Jesus did this. He humbly gave up everything we just talked about to fill himself up with that life of a servant. Why? So if there is any encouragement in Christ, is there encouragement in Christ, church? Okay? Any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves. Why? Because Jesus did it first. He gave up more than you could possibly give up. Because everything you have is his. Everything I have is his. There's nothing you have. The breath in your lungs is sustained by him. He already gave up more than you could have. To emulate for us, what does it look like to empty yourself and serve others, to serve those in your church, to serve those in your community, to serve those around the world? Psalm 133. Paints this picture, telling us how we are supposed to do this. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded a blessing, life forevermore. Don't get lost in that. He's not commanding it from the oil. He's not commanding it from the mountains. He's commanding it from unity. The Lord has commanded the blessing when we dwell in unity, church. Unity around his mission. His mission to build his church among every people group on earth. I'm going to share just one story that I hope helps drive this home. I know it's impactful for me, and I hope it is for you. I met a man on one of my trips. I won't tell you where because it might be dangerous for him, not dangerous for me. We plan this trip, and the guy who's planning the trip, he's like, we're gonna stop in and we're going to meet this man. We're going to meet this man because he has no community. He has no church in the city he lives in. 30,000 people in this city, not a single church. So we're going to encourage him. If he wants to go to church with anybody, he's got to take 2 buses. Spend half a day's wages, so he doesn't go. Understandably so. He's got a family to care for, a family that doesn't know Jesus. It was his search for truth that led him, luckily, to an internet site that actually proclaimed the truth of Jesus. And this truth seeker recognized it right away. This is the truth. This is the thing that's going to bring me life. This is the way. I see it. And I want you just try. And I'm still trying to grapple with this. This man, at the moment he gave his life to Christ, in his heart said this to himself, and this is what he shared to us. I was going to be the only one in the entire country. But it was worth it. I knew it was worth it because I knew it was true. For him, making this decision meant emptying himself of everything he knew, the culture he knew, because everything about being from this man's place said, I'm a Muslim. He had to empty himself completely, and he did it thinking, I'm the only one. But this is true, and it's worth the price, whatever the cost. Why? Because Jesus already did way more for me. Church, let me pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the reminder from your word today. The reminder that you did the unthinkable. That you gave up the worship of angels, the adoration of all creation, to be obedient all the way to the cross. Why? For the sake of those whom you created, who turned their back on you. Me, anyone in this room who has given their life to Christ, you said it's worth that price so that the world may know that you, the Father, have sent the Son. Thank you, and we praise you for the honor and privilege of being yours. In Jesus' name, amen.